Luke chapter 22, some events leading up to Easter. This is Palm Sunday. In my Bible class this morning, we had a lesson on Palm Sunday. But I want to look in Luke chapter 22 here this morning, and we're going to go down to verse 31. But if you go earlier in chapter 22, Judas agrees to betray Jesus Christ. And if you look at something I'll point out into Luke chapter 22 and look in verse 3, I've run into people over the years who'll point to Judas and said, see, a person can lose their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Notice this. Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. If you look at it, when we're saved, the Bible says when we're saved, we ask Christ to come into our heart. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. The devil will attack and oppress believers outwardly, but he cannot possess a believer. Judas was never saved. He's the typical picture, and there's other verses on this too, but it's a typical picture of the person who he professed, but he was a false professor. He was baptized. He was a member of that church that Jesus started when he was on this earth, but he is a picture of the unsaved church member. And there are members of churches who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, but the devil entered into Judas there, and he betrays. Now let's go down here, and there's the Passover there. The Lord's Supper is instituted, and Jesus announces his betrayal down in verse 21. And we come down to verse 22 here of Luke chapter, verse 31. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Father, thank you for today, for your blessings, for your goodness. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing your word and preaching and teaching your word today. And I pray, Father, your Holy Spirit would just work in hearts and lives, strengthen us according to your word. And Lord, you know the heart and life of everyone here. I do not. Father, some folks need encouragement. Some need, Father, a challenge. And some need the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and some need knowledge and other things. So I pray, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and lives as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this verse, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon. He repeats it two times, and it's an expression of love, but also it's a voice of warning. He's saying, Simon, Simon. Wait a minute. He said, you know what? He said, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. That word desired means to demand for a trial. He said, you know what, Simon, you're going to go under some trials. You're going to have some troubles. The devil is after you. And let me say this, and I've said it many times, as believers, the devil, if he could do anything, is to keep people from being saved. But once you're saved, he doesn't quit. He doesn't say, I've lost the battle. I I'm going to keep after you. The devil would love to keep every Christian away from serving God. He'd like to get every Christian out of church, every Christian mad, every Christian turned back into worldly things. And so he said, the devil's going to put you on trial. Remember Job in the Old Testament, to me, is one classic example. Job was a good man. He was trying to get Job to the point to curse God, but he didn't do it. The devil came to Jesus and tempted him at least three times. Each time Jesus answered him with scripture. And you mark it down, if the devil has the audacity to tempt Jesus, who do you and I think that we're above that? I've heard people say to me, oh, it'll never happen to me. You got to be careful. If you say, you see somebody falling into sin or doing something or getting away from the Lord, I've heard Christians say, preacher, that will never happen to me. I think that's dangerous ground. It's like, to me, it's like throwing down the gauntlet to the old devil. He says, you know, hey, hang on. Here's Peter. Peter's told the Lord he would never deny him. He said, he's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He's going to demand that you go through trials. Jesus said Satan's desire was to put Peter on trial, to put all these things before him, to agitate him, to see if Peter would remain a man of faith or if he was of the chaff or like the husk or the waste, as you separate the wheat from the chaff or the goats from the sheep. He's going to see if Peter was truly a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus. Or was he a man of a false profession of faith like Judas Iscariot? You know, the devil would love and anything in his life to destroy every Christian, every home, every Christian home, every believer's life, every church, everything. He does not want the gospel preached. The Bible said there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over how many sinners that repent? Who can tell me? Just one. Just one. But the devil rejoices over anybody that falls away from God and quits serving God and goes back out into the world. Here he's going to try to get Peter. Now Jesus warns Peter of an impending, looming, imminent danger. Jesus tells Peter who it is who's going to try very hard to defeat him. He said, here's what's going to happen and here's who's going to do it. He's trying to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you. He wants to see what you're made of. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to see what you and I are made of. He wants to see if our faith is real, if it's genuine. You think of those Christians over in the Middle East who've been put to death. All those Coptic Christians in Egypt who were beheaded, and Christians in Iraq and Afghanistan and other countries and in Sudan and Somalia who have been killed simply because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they've sworn, and I don't take it lightly to go after people in the United States. They hate us. They hate Israel. The devil has people out there who hates Christians. You say, but for the grace of God, that would have been you or I over in one of those countries. But you know what? They fought World War II to keep it from coming here. But you know what the hope for this world is? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the hope is. Elections are coming up. And I've watched some of the speeches and so on television. And I want a good man to be president, a man who's a godly man, a man who stands up for God and country and principles and so on in the Constitution. But that's still not the total answer to all of our problems in this country. What people need is the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And we need a godly man in the White House, a man of prayer, a man who would do the right thing. But you know what I think fails a lot, and I'm digressing from my message? I've been preaching this word for approximately 45 years. And I'm not perfect. I make my mistakes. But I'm going to tell you, I know a lot of preachers who've fallen away from preaching the word of God, a lot of churches who used to preach the gospel who don't preach it no more. And we wonder why we have problems in America. There was times when there were revivals in churches. And I was talking to one old evangelist not long ago, and he said, used to be you'd go and they'd have two-week revivals in churches. Then it gets down to 1 week, and now you have a Sunday through Wednesday and can't get half of the people to show up because they're too busy doing other things. To most, even church members, the gospel is not that important. But according to the word of God, that's what this whole world needs, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, he said he wants to sift you as wheat. That's to greatly agitate your mind and to induce you to deny the Lord, to deny Jesus, to fall away from the truth of the Word of God and to quit serving the Lord and to quit believing. That word sift, the warning itself. Look at verse 31 of Luke chapter 22. Read it with me silently as I read it out loud again. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Here's a warning, a conspiracy against Peter, and in all reality, a conspiracy against Christians everywhere. Satan doesn't sift to separate the wheat from the chaff. He doesn't separate the good from the waste, but he tries to take the good and use it for bad, for his evil purposes. Because he looks for the good corn and the good grain of wheat. You know why? He already has the bad. I thought about this. It's not quite the same way, but when my mom, and I did all my chores and that, but my mom would always, everything she made was from scratch. Anybody still cook from scratch anymore? Several of you. But my mom used to, her pies, everything. I remember she had this a sifter. And you put the flour in it. I can't remember why they sifted it, but it had those little things whirl around on that screen, and it seemed to come out a little finer. But you'd sift it. But the word sifting here in the Greek means agitate and stir up. And I've seen the pictures of where in other countries how they do it by hand, and even the Amish farmers where they would have these screens, have the wheat, and they would throw it up in the air and the wind blows the husk away. But it's bouncing and moving around and agitating. And he said the devil wants to mess around with you. He wants to agitate you. But they do that to separate the wheat from the chaff. The devil says, no, I want to take the good and I want to destroy the good and I want to use the good for evil purposes. And if he can get the good to live bad, he wins and he hinders and he stops the gospel from being spread. Two things happen in sifting here, as I looked up. The agitation, the shaking, the tossing from side to side. God sifts to get rid of the waste, the husk, the dust, and so on, and keep the good. The devil sifts to bolt out the wheat and the flour and get rid of, he wants to bolt that and get rid of that. He wants to get rid of the good. The old devil wants to weaken our faith to get us to deny the Lord. Look down in verse 32 now. Luke 20, you know, and he does. He wants to get you and I to deny the Lord. In Luke 22, 32, notice at the end of verse 31, the punctuation's a colon. The sentence hasn't ended. He's desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And let me stop there again. That's a warning to all of us. Don't ever think the devil won't ever come after you or me. He does. But now Jesus said, but I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for you. I won't take the time to go through it, but I've taught many times a prayer. You know, the Lord prays for us. He prayed for Peter. It's a wonderful thing to have the Lord praying for us. Amen? Now, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The Lord doesn't want our faith to fail. So he prayed for Peter, for the power of God upon him. And when we read and study, it was the courage of Peter that failed, not his salvation. It was his courage. And sometimes courage lacks. Peter denies. He follows at a distance. Go down to verse 55 and let's see what happens here. In verse number 55 of Luke 22, I'm going to back up to verse 54. Peter had said he would never deny the Lord. He said, you know what? The devil's going to get after you and he's going to sift you as wheat. And he's going to try to get you to deny the Lord, and he'll do the same thing for you. Look in Luke 22, 54. Then they took him, Luke 22, 54, they took him, that's Jesus, led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed right next to Jesus. Doesn't it say that? He was right on top of him. Yes, no? Where did he follow him, Brenda? Far off. He kept his distance. It was like, okay, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to get too close to Jesus. What would people think? Verse 55, and when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He sat down among the enemies of Jesus, those who denied him and didn't like him. But verse 56, a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. I mean, she's sitting there. And I don't imagine she wasn't sitting in a chair. I'm going to sit down just for an example, but also because my ankle's starting to burn. And she's sitting there, and she looks at him, and she goes, she's looking over at him. Hey, that guy over there, he was with Jesus. And he denied, verse 57, saying, hey, woman, I don't know him. I know not the man. And after a little while, verse 58, another saw him and said, thou art also of, hey, you over there, yeah, I know it. You're with Jesus. You were with him. Peter said, man, I am not. In verse 59, about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, somebody else said, yes, you were, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him. He's a Galilean. Verse 60, Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, the rooster. And the Lord turned and rebuked Peter. Or pardon me, I said it wrong. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Made a faux pas there. And the Lord, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The Lord rebuked him, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus. He remembered, and verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. What a contrast here with Peter and Judas. Judas, when he found out that he had betrayed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He went out and he committed suicide. Peter, when Jesus rebuked him and I've denied the Lord, he wept bitterly. He repented and came back to God. Let's go back to verse 32. The Lord's telling Peter what's going to happen. Peter said, ain't going to happen to me. He said, yes, it will. And we read where it happened. Verse 32 of Luke 22. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, sometimes you say, oh, there's so-and-so, he got gloriously converted. Sometimes they got saved. But the word in the Greek here isn't talking about saved. Peter was already saved. That word converted means the use was changed or recovered, restored. He said, Peter, the devil's going to sift you, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. The Lord prayed that his faith would not fail, but it did. And his confidence waned and he denied the Lord. Now, when you go through that, Peter, he said, now, when you're converted, when you come back, when you're restored, strengthen the brethren. Conversion is, well, how would you put it? One church I was pastoring in Wisconsin, and we were looking for a building before. We had a beautiful church building later on, but as the church was growing and we grew out of the facility and we were praying for another one, and the Lord gave us a deal on a used car lot. It was sitting empty. The guy gave us a cheap rent to get it through the winter. I mean, we had winters of 10 and 20 below. I mean, there'd be plenty of parking in an old used car lot that nobody was using. And so we went in and we cleaned it up and we painted it and everything, and it had carpet. We shampooed it and everything. And so, but when we signed the papers to lease it, it was still a car lot. You could go in there, it was still a car lot and all the signage and everything, but we had to convert it into a church. We had to make some changes and we had to change its usage. When a person gets saved, that's a wonderful thing. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But now there's also a change that must gradually happen in the lives of a person. Some people, it might happen more immediately, but there is growth. The Bible said to grow in faith and to grow in grace. Peter, when you get your heart right, Peter, when you come back, Peter, when you're converted, when the usage has changed, the devil's using him later on to deny Christ. But when you're converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren. And you know, as I went through that, for one who denies Jesus and goes over to the ungodly camp or crowd, and they come back to godly folks to live as a Christian should live, to follow the Lord and not self, not to follow the crowd, the worldly crowd that mocks the Lord, and get away from those who don't serve the Lord, converted, Peter's use would be changed from a denier by his words and actions to a server and follower of Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to love him, to serve him, to follow him. But he said, strengthen the brethren. Peter was a stronger Christian and a person because he went through the trials and sifting. God doesn't want us to deny him. Peter didn't. The Lord didn't want Peter to deny him. But he went through that trial. And when you and I go through trials and we get close to God, and sometimes I've seen in the lives of people going through hardships and trials will either bring them closer to the Lord, or if they become carnal, they get away from God. But when somebody gets away from God, praise God for the grace of God and the long-suffering of God, they can always come back to God. Can they not? Amen. It's like the prodigal son. I like that story of the son who gets away in the riotous living and so on. And I won't go through the whole story for the sake of time. But he comes to himself and he says, you know, my dad's servants have it better than me. And he comes back to his dad and he said, if I could just be a servant and no longer a son. And his dad killed the fatted calf and gave him the purple robe. He said, no, you're still my son. You've always been my son. The wayward son came home and he was welcomed. And you see, when we do things that are wrong, God hates our sin, but he loves us. Just like the prodigal son's father loved the son, he hated what the boy did that was wrong. But he loved his son, and he said, no, you're still my son. Even though the Lord rebuked Peter, Peter went out and wept bitterly. And Peter learned from his mistakes. We had to learn from our mistakes. But he said, He said, strengthen the brethren. And you know what? Peter, you could use your experience to warn other Christians. And when you go through trials and tribulations and things, and you come back to the Lord, God can use you to strengthen people who are going through hard times. You and I aren't the only one that ever go through hard times, are we? Everybody has stuff. Everybody goes through things. We're praying for people who have cancer. We're different people who have sickness and people who are going through some horrible times. And yet, as you go through things and you pray one for another, some people, God heals them of the cancer, and other, He calls them home. It's their time. But He said, strengthen the brethren. Be able to tell somebody, listen, I was once where you're there today, and this is how God got me through it. This is what God did in my life, and now I'm back serving the Lord. Peter learned some things. Keep a bookmark here and go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter learned some things from what he went through. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 through 10, notice what Peter said. Now, it was the devil that wanted to sift him as wheat. It was the devil that got him to deny Jesus Christ. Are you there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 10? Follow with me silently. Notice what people says, or what Peter said. I get my tongue tangled. Notice what Peter says here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to back up to verse 7, 1 Peter 5, 7. We know that verse, casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God cares for you, casting all your care, all your burdens, everything, big or small. But look at the context. Be sober, that's right, and you're right-minded, and you're thinking, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's your enemy, the what? Devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, let's stop there. Peter went through some things. The devil used him to tempt deny Jesus Christ. The devil used him to say, I know not the man, and so on. He said, you got to be careful. You got to cast all your care upon God, because the devil's out there to devour us. Notice verse 9. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You know what he said? I learned something. He said, we need to cast all of our care, give our prayers to God, take everything to God, because the devil's out there trying to destroy us. He was trying to sift Peter. He said, resist him in the faith. Not in your own strength, not in your own wisdom, in the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that is in the world. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, that spiritually mature, establish and strengthen and settle you. Don't you think Peter learned something, amen? He learned something about what goes on when the devil tempts us. Back up to chapter 3. I got my tongue dangled through part of that, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, 17, for it is better... If the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Peter said, you know, if you're going to suffer, if you're going to get persecuted and ridiculed, do it because you love the Lord and you're serving Him, not because you did something dumb and stupid and out of the will of God. He said, it's better. It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing, doing what's right, than for evil-doing. Then in verse 18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that's made alive by the Spirit. He said, you know what? Christ once suffered for sins. And I'm so thankful as we come up, this is Palm Sunday, Easter's coming up. And as we come up to this, the whole thing is, yes, it's a great holiday. It's a great time to get together and have, I don't know what you have, if you're going to have rabbit for dinner or I never could figure it out why, and my folks had it, and I'm just thinking out loud, and sometimes I'm a realist, but I always wonder why people have ham for Easter. How many have ham for Easter? And I think, well, here you're celebrating the resurrection of a Jew, and the Jews don't like ham. We have ham on Easter. Now, go ahead and have ham. I mean, I'm not saying don't have it. I just think out loud sometimes. But Easter is more than, and our kids had Easter baskets and Easter eggs, and we had fun dyeing Easter eggs. I'm not sad, but the real perspective is why Easter? It's that Jesus rose from the grave. But why did he rise from the grave? Because 3 days before he died on the cross. But why did he die on the cross? He died on the cross because you and I sin. Now, what's sin? It's doing things against God. The Bible said, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible said, if we doubt in our heart, it's sin. If we tell a lie, it's sin. If you don't go to church, it's sin. If you cuss, it's sin. You use God's name in vain, it's sin. We can go on down the list. Adultery is sin, and we can go on down. Thou shalt not kill. And you can, I've had people say, I've never killed anybody, but the Bible said if we hate somebody, we've already committed murder with them in our heart. There's a lot of sins out there. Jesus died on the cross and he paid it all for every single sin, every bad thought, every bad idea, every bad deed that anybody's ever done. And he died on the cross for those sins, all yours and all of mine. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and we went through that in our Sunday school for, we spent a few months on Hebrews, but when he said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, he's teaching us some things in those few verses around that. That there's no punishment for forgiven sins. You ever ask God to forgive you of something? It's washed away by his blood. And he doesn't hold it to your account anymore. But if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, he wouldn't have rose again. But he couldn't have rose unless he died. But he died in my place, in your place. Because in all reality, you and I should have been hanging on that cross. Someone had to pay for our sins, and that was Jesus Christ. As I was finishing up in Sunday school, and I know, and I don't like to repeat a lot, but you come down and you think about it. How many people think I'm getting to heaven by being good? If all we had to do was be good to go to heaven, why did Jesus die on the cross? People say, well, I'm going to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, and nobody's kept all 10 of them. So how are we going to get there? The commandments, the law, was our schoolmaster to let us know we're sinners so we can be saved by grace. We have a wonderful God, do we not? And so we have Easter because of sin, because Jesus died for our sins on the cross. And he was buried and he rose again, letting us know that death, hell, and the grave does not win out. He arose, amen? I like that song, He Lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, the old songs. I like those old hymns. They're based on the truth of Scripture. I tell people if I wanted rock music, I turned it to the oldies channel. How many of you grew up in the 50s and 60s? Some of us. I haven't listened to them in years. I've got all my old records from the 50s and 60s. They're stored away somewhere. But you know what? We ain't going to play that in church. You know, and then you had all those funny songs. What was that? Purple People Eater and all of those songs and the goofy songs too. But you know what? There's a time and a place for everything. And I tell you what, there's some great, all the truths off of these great old hymns of the faith. When I was pastoring in Wisconsin, I mentioned we got that used car lot. And later, as we'd prayed for, we got a beautiful building. Had a pipe organ in it, it had a balcony and so on, and it wasn't far from downtown. And in the summers, we would open the doors. The old church was 100 years old, and it was huge, and it had beautiful ornate woodwork. And we had beautiful stained glass, 30-foot high windows in it. And we had these screens. You could open the windows partway, and then the way the bell tower was, it had a big attic fan, and it had a screening in there to keep the birds out. And you could open the front door and have that going. You had a nice breeze going through, and it saved on air conditioning. Of course, that was all made before air conditioning. We'd have a number of times, sometimes on a Sunday morning, maybe a street person or a drunk would come in, sit way in the back. I'd see sometimes they'd be weeping. And after the service and go and talk to them or one of my deacons, and I remember this one guy, and he was just after the service, and one of my deacons took him and talked to him to lead him to Christ. But he said, I've been away from the Lord so long, and I was walking down the road and I heard this singing. It reminded me of my mother and my grandmother. Reminded me as a kid when they used to take me to Sunday school. And he said, I had to come in and hear those songs. And he got saved after the service. Those songs have tremendous meaning, do they not? And most of them are based on Scripture. I'm going to baptize these folks in a few weeks, and we're going to get together on that, right? And I couldn't because of my ankle. But baptism doesn't wash away a sin. It hasn't saved a soul. It's the answer, Peter said, of a good conscience toward God. Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sins, was died. He died, was buried, and rose again because he had you and I in mind. And he offered us a better way. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't buy our way to heaven. We can't steal our way to heaven. We can't goody two-shoes it enough to get to heaven. But we come to the Lord by faith. We ask him to forgive us of our sins and come into our heart and save us. And Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We have a fantastic God, do we not? Amen? Now, that's what Easter's about.